I'm glad you're here today. We got a tremendous prayer where I want to look at again today. The prayer is for those of you here today who are maybe struggling in some area of your life. Maybe it's in a family situation and you're really kind of running on empty. I got a great prayer here for you today. It may be that life is really difficult and you're just kind of wondering, like, how is this going to all play out? Maybe there's been some tragedies that have befallen to you, and you're just kind of wondering, like, where is God in this? And I just don't understand what's going on. There's many different prayers that you could be praying that maybe we should adjust them just a little bit. Sometimes when I talk to people, I ask them, what are the things that they're doing? And many times they say, well, I pray. And I say, well, tell me a little bit about that prayer. And then they kind of go into it. And as I mentioned last week, many of the external things that we pray for are okay. But as we look at Paul's prison prayers, the prayers he prayed in prison, not once did he pray asking for external stuff. It's all internal. So today what I want to do is to be able to just share with you some of the truth in this particular prayer that God has for us today. And I'm digging out a song because I want to reference it here in just a minute. But there is application for each of us here today. You've been trying to live the Christian life at work, and it's just been tough. And you're just kind of, as the scripture says in Galatians, you're becoming weary in well-doing. Maybe in a relationship, you're not really getting what you thought maybe that you get out of it, and you're being frustrated with what you're trying to put into it. A work situation, family situation, neighbor situation, a health situation. This prayer, this is just a powerful prayer, and I'm just glad that we can look at it once more again today. It is very important that we really fully understand and to an increasingly greater degree embrace what Paul is teaching us here today. Let me show you just a couple ways. First of all, go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Ephesians 4, 31 says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Let all anger be put away from you. You're going to need some help to do that. Because many of us, we can get angry pretty quick. Let's move on to verse 32. "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." And if that's not bad enough, he puts the comparison to it, "even as God in Christ forgave you." And I understand, because I'm getting older, that it's very easy to forgive someone once in a while that has this, they forget to show up for breakfast or coffee, or they're running a little late, or they forget the gallon of milk. It's easy to forgive that. I understand that completely. I also understand that when you forgive someone, you know in the back of your mind that he or she are going to do it again. And this is just going to be a repetitive cycle that for whatever reason, God in his grace is not broken. The person's unwilling to do whatever, and you know it's going to happen again. But yet again, they come before you with a broken heart of some variety or nature, and they ask you to forgive them, and you then must forgive them. You're not going to be able to do that if we are not strengthened with all his mighty power, according to the riches of his grace. That's not going to happen. Or let me say it this way. It's going to be a very difficult, begrudging task. And then as we go a little bit further in Ephesians 5, where it says that wives be in subjections to their husbands. And again, if that wasn't bad enough, what's the last two words there? What's that prepositional phrase there in Ephesians 5:24? Yes. Unless you have the deep love of Jesus, unless you have the mighty power of God which is working in you mightily, that is going to be more difficult. Lest we let the husbands skate free, verse 25 says, "Husbands, you're to love your wives And if that's not bad enough, what's the comparison there? How are we supposed to love our wives? Exactly the same way that Christ loved the church and sacrificed himself for it. I love counseling folks or discipling them, and one of the things when I have men, as I say, men, I want you to do 3 sacrificial deeds to your wife this week. And I do that just about for everybody, because I want us guys to really become biblical, and it's not so much take the trash out. I want you to sacrifice for her in some way, something that's going to cost you something to help enrich that relationship. But guys, if we're not strengthened with might in the inner person, that's going to be a drudgery, if we do it at all. And probably, since Socrates says man is as lazy as he dares to be, as long as everything is coasting and we're not getting too much flack, we'll just kind of let it ride. And when she starts getting upset, then we'll kind of kick it up a little bit till everything mellows down, and then we'll just let it slide again. So this prayer, and then we got some children here. Children, according to chapter 6, verse 1, what are you supposed to do? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Yeah, but my parents, my family's very dysfunctional. And on it goes. It doesn't say that. Children, obey your parents. We all here need to be strengthened with might. So with that, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3, and hopefully I pressed upon you the need that each one of us have for this prayer that Paul is praying for the Christians at Ephesus. And in verse 14, we see the humility of Paul. We see the humility of Paul. Paul prays humbly. For this reason, I bow my knee. And again, as I just referenced last week, our false self-sufficiency is going to hinder God's intervening in our life. It just happens that way. I was again reminded a couple weeks ago in the Wednesday night classroom where we looked at Ezekiel 14. In Ezekiel 14, the men come to the prophet Ezekiel, and God talks to the prophet, and he says, listen, these men have set up idols in their hearts, and they're worshiping the chrome, the stainless steel, the fiberglass, the Egyptians' gods, the power, the prestige, money, and they're not worshiping me. And then about verse 5 or 6, it says, wherewithal should I be inquired of them at all? And basically what that verse is saying is God is saying, you got your gods. You go let your gods deliver you. Don't come to me. I'm not your God. Your car, your house, your job is your job. So you go talk to them. I'm not even going to entertain your prayer. So we have to understand, you and I, that we have to humbly come before God and ask God that we need God. We need God every single day. There are times where God reminds us by increasing our neediness once in a while, but we are in desperate need of God. And our dreams are just going to become disappointments if we refuse to humble ourselves. So Paul prays humbly. Again, verse 8, he says that, I am the least of all the saints. In 1 Timothy 1:5, he again says, I am the chiefest of sinners. Present tense, which is kind of interesting. Not I was the chiefest, but I am the worst sinner. So Paul prays humbly. Paul prays constantly. He's constantly, in verse 15, that bowing is a present tense verb. And what I'd like to do is just read for you a couple of passages of Scripture that speak to kind of a continual state of prayer. Psalm 55:17 says this, evening, morning, and at noon will I pray. Mark 1:35, this is Jesus Christ. It says there, Mark 35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went to a departed or deserted place and there prayed. Luke 6, Jesus Christ spent the whole night in prayer with God in Luke 6, chapter 12. And then Paul writes to us there in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that we are to pray without ceasing, constantly praying. And then in 2 Timothy 1:3, Paul is saying, without ceasing, I prayed for you night and day. Our prayer life, we need to probably kick that up a notch or two. We need to probably increase that a little bit. Paul's prays humbly. He prays constantly. verses 16 through 19, he prays purposefully. In verse 16, he wants pray first, and there's three that clauses there, hina clauses, purpose clauses. Paul says, listen, the reason why I'm praying you is, number one, that God would strengthen you in verse 16. And again, as we work through the book of Ephesians, as you think about the marriage, the family, the extended family, some of you have aging parents, and it takes a lot of time to take care for them. You need that strength that God can give you in that inner man. You need that emotional strength, that spiritual strength to continue meeting their needs as you see this loved one slowly decay and continue towards the end of his time or her time here on earth. So Paul says, first of all, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Literally, it would say that God may give you, and then you've got the rest of the verse, to become mighty by the power of God. That you might be mighty by the power of God, and this power is according to the riches of his grace. Okay, let's think through this just for a minute. Why did God create man? Two options. Option A, soteriology, that God might save man. Option B, why did God create man? To bring himself glory. We hold the position over here. Your right side, my left. We believe that God created man for his glory. God did not create man to save man and take care of man, but God created man that man could brag on God for his glory. Now, if God is going to strengthen us with mighty power through his glory, how much glory does God have? Or how much glory does God want? Said it this way, if God created us so we could brag on God, then would not God know just how much strength we need in order to brag on him? Or said it this way, is God infinite? So how infinite is his power? How infinite is the availability of God's power to us? Or according to the riches of his grace, let's use that metaphor, how rich is God? Well, we saw in the previous verses that there are the unsearchable riches of Christ. Well, how rich is he? What's his credit limit? That's how much power he can give us. Let me try to show you this way. A couple years ago, we bought a 2012 Hyundai Santa Fe, and we bought the big engine in it. It has 276 horsepower. Why I bought that power was so that we could pull my trailer, class 2 hitch. We burn a lot of wood, as you know, all winter long. I bought it to pull wood. But think about it this way, as you see up on the screen, would it be a little bit overkill to buy that big of an engine, that big of a vehicle to haul around a match? But in essence, that is the way it is with God. God has, again, metaphorically speaking, 276 horsepower, pulls lots of wood easily without hesitating. God has all that availability for you and all of your needs that you think are so big are but just a matchstick in comparison to the power available to you. Let me just throw it out this way as we try to again comprehend the available power to us today. How many believers do you think there are on this planet Earth right here today? When God is saying that he can strengthen us according to his mighty power, according to the riches of his glory through the Holy Spirit in the inner man, did God factor in millions of people as well? Of course he did. If he's got enough power for however many Christians are alive today, he can strengthen your inner man. We don't have to be running on emotional empty. We don't have to be running spiritually empty. We don't have to be going through life, as Paul Tripp has in his book, Depression, the Stubborn Darkness. We truly can live in the Spirit. We can enjoy the love, joy, and peace of God. The gentleness, the kindness, the forbearance, the self-control, as it talks about in Galatians. He also says that this power is going to come by the Holy Spirit. We've got two instances here in Galatians where we're told not to grieve or to quench the Holy Spirit. But then that also goes back to James 5. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If we will bow our knees before God and constantly ask God, God, I need your strength. And this is not to press or bench press 300-400 pounds. It's the inner man, the emotions, your mind, your heart, your soul, your spirit. He can strengthen you beyond what you could ever imagine. It's inner man. He will give you the power to think biblically, to process the world around us biblically. I had the conversation, I had the opportunity, I think Thursday or Friday lunchtime, I met a guy, and he's unsaved, and life is just chaos and confusion and random acts of violence, and it's just a scary world out there. But as we just sang in some of these songs, it makes sense. We have a hope. That beautiful offertory that we sang. We have a hope that just makes the world more sensible. God will give us the power to act biblically, to think biblically, and to control our emotions. You know, when he says there in Ephesians 4:32 to let the anger, the wrath, the malice, the clamor be put away from you, he's telling you we can control your emotions. You don't have to be bipolar. And you don't need necessarily drugs to do it. You could do it with the strength of the Holy Spirit in the inner man. We could have a balanced out life. Second of all, that Christ may dwell in them. Dwell in them in verses 17 through 19. Now again, this is important. But there are some people who can believe that you can lose your salvation. So you have to kind of repeatedly pray that God would fill them. This is not exactly what Paul is teaching, because Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 6 that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is up there on the screen. So what Paul is saying here is that Christ may dwell in you. It's not like you have to get him. The word dwell has the connotation of being comfortable with, being at ease, to settle down, to feel at home. Paul is saying, listen, I want you to be strengthened with might through the Holy Spirit according to the riches of my grace in the inner man. That's what I want. I don't want you to limp along emotionally through life. I don't want you to limp along spiritually through life. I want that inner being, your spirit, your soul, your heart, your mind to be strong. But then he says, you know, I also want Christ to settle down and feel at home in your life. That word dwell has the connotation of a home. So let me just quickly give you a couple of rooms and ask this question. Is Christ controlling your living room? Your friends? Who you hang out with? Is Christ controlling the dining room? Our appetites, our wants, our desires, our needs? Is Christ controlling our library, our thoughts, what we read, what we watch? Is Christ comfortable with or controlling the rec room, the man cave, our hobbies? Is he comfortable with how we're spending our time and money? Is Christ comfortable in our closets, the things that we're trying to maybe keep out of sight? He's praying that Christ would dwell with them, not to be filled, but to be comfortable with, settle down, to feel at home in your life. And then he also goes on to pray that when Christ is dwelling and feeling comfortable in your life, here's what I want you to experience. I want you to experience the love of Christ. To be rooted, you can see it there up on the screen, has the idea of the foundations. Paul uses the same word in Ephesians 2:20 about the church and the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So we have a foundation. We are rooted in love, salvation. God demonstrated his love towards us, and then while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But then we're not just supposed to be rooted, but we're supposed to be grounded. And that grounded has the idea of to build upon something. It's to further build upon it. As you can see there in Colossians, in Corinthians, and Ephesians, we have it referenced to building upon it. That would be sanctification. That would be sanctification. And then lastly, to understand the love of God. To understand the length, the breadth, the depth, the height of the love of God. Why is this important? Why is this important? We, in a small way, had a primer, a prerequisite of the love of God. So when the course came and the examination came, I don't think we really questioned the love of God. When you have the difficulties, the trials, the huge life-changing events that come down your way, if you're able to, a small way, because he goes on here and says that is kind of, in a way, something that we cannot do, because verse 19 says, which passes knowledge. So it's almost a paradox in a way. I want you to understand the length, the breadth, the depth, the height of it, but by the way, it passes knowledge. In other words, it's not exhaustible. It's not exhaustive. You have to continue to just be working and working and working, understanding the love of God, because again, here's why. When it comes to your grandbaby dying, whatever that may be, if you have been embraced and you do know the love of God, it's going to make it a whole lot easier. If you don't know the love of God, you will be like Job's wife and tell Job, what did Job's wife tell Job? Curse God and die. Done with this. If that's God, I want nothing to do with him. You can take this job, this church, and just, I'm done. I've had it. I've given my life. And we've all heard this. You know why they say that? They have no idea of the length, the depth, the width, the height of God's love. And Paul is praying, and you and I need to be praying, that we would know the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me, underneath me, all around me, in the current of your love, leading onward, leading homeward to your glorious home above. If we don't have that love of Jesus, we're going to be sinking fast. Paul also goes on to pray that God would fill them. The bottom of verse 19, he says, I want you to be filled with the fullness of God. Wow, what's that? What is this fullness of God? Well, let me give you a couple ideas here. You have a couple of ideas here of different words used in the Greek for fill. One of them has the idea of like a basket, which you have there. You see it there in the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, and that you could be filled with 12 baskets that were full of fish and bread leftovers. That's one idea of being filled. Another idea which is being used here is the idea of the entirety of the full mass. It's the whole sum. It would be like this. When you were to give a lamb, the Passover lamb, the fullness of the lamb was given. The entirety. It wasn't so that the basket was full, but you got the whole thing. Okay? So over here, it's not that you have just 12 baskets full, but rather what he's praying is that you'll be filled in its entirety with the fullness of all that God represents. And again, some of that would be that of the Holy Spirit. The prayer of God for us here today. He's saying, listen, I want you to be strengthened with might through the Holy Spirit according to the riches of my glory in the inner man. How are you doing in that? In your inner man, you the proverbial 98-pound weakling on the beach? Or are we doing some bodybuilding there? Are we gaining some muscle? Are we gaining some mass? Are we able to feel in a very real way the power of God working in our life throughout the day. Emotionally, spiritually, and to some degree physically. I mean, sometimes we get up in the morning and go, oh, wow, God, I'm feeling miserable. Didn't sleep at all last night. You got to get me the grace to get through the day. And he often does. He also prays that you would know the love of God. Let me just ask it this way. When something big comes down the pike and somehow life throws you the proverbial curveball, if all of a sudden something's been taken from you, do you initially begin to question God's love? God, if you love me, God, don't you care? Why, God, would you do this? Why me? Why now? God, I thought you loved me. If that's where you go, we need to really get down on our knees and say, God, I want to be able to know the love of God. It's grace. Grace. You need to be working there. I want you to know the love of Christ that surpasses all understanding. And that again ties in with Ephesians 3:8, the parallels of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then, that God would fill me. God would fill me. And again, I know I go to it a lot, but it's a very biblical application. The evidence of the Holy Spirit living within you in Galatians 5, 22, 23, 24, 25. Are you experiencing that? And I know there's more than just the first three, but it's the first three that many times we want. The love, the joy, the peace, the gentleness, the meekness, the self-control, the long-suffering. Do we want that? Do we have that? I hope and pray that this prayer Paul is praying to the Ephesians would be your prayer, and that you not only would pray it, but would receive the blessings from it. That is my prayer for you today.